You sure know how to make a girl nervous with your quietness. My Lord. Good morning. How good it is to be making noise together in the beauty of this place. Also bearing in mind that we do have some people worshiping from home. It's good to be with all of you in whatever form you are reaching us or we are reaching you this day. So I don't do announcements very often for a reason, because they make me really nervous. So I'm going to try to remember all the things that I have on my list here so that we don't miss anything. The first thing is that in your pews, you have a little pew card. Many of you have filled these out in the weeks past. If this is your first time worshiping with us in person since we began in June, fill one of those cards out and let it sit on your pew. We are just trying to keep track of who has made it back to worship with us and who might still need us to reach out to them to check in and things like that. So please be sure to do that. If you've already filled one out since June, you don't need to worry about that today. There are baskets for our basket raffle. Many of the announcements around the building and also in different publications have said that that is starting on the 29th. But our basket crew hustled and got them all set up a week early, so why not start a week early? So they are downstairs in the assembly hall, socially distanced to the extent that we could. There are quite a lot of them. So after worship, you're welcome to make your way down there or to hang back and kind of let some people go and then make your way down so that you can look at the baskets and purchase tickets. And the drawing for those baskets will be at the picnic on September 18th. You guys are great. Okay, also, it's already the end of August, which means that this Wednesday is the last Wednesday of the month, which means that we have our VBS in-person gathering from 7 to 8 this Wednesday. We like to meet outside, so we gather kind of in the meditation garden labyrinth area and just for an hour have some pretty laid-back fun and fellowship and a little lesson and of course a snack. So please feel free to join us for that if you've got little ones around. And I think right now it's extra important, and so I want to make an announcement. Please be looking at your Enlightener that is coming out. It just went out, I believe, at the end of last week. There's a herald, our website is being updated, and Facebook page. There's a lot of information coming out as we head towards the fall months, particularly for parents. There's an article that I wrote about Sunday school and junior church and nursery and those sorts of things. There's also some important dates and updates coming out. So rather than me standing up here and telling you all of them, please pay attention to your Enlightener when it comes out. And I believe those are all of the announcements for today. So I'm going to invite you and myself to take a deep and slow breath as we settle into this time, as we breathe in God's Spirit, as we exhale and set aside the things that are stirring within us and are distracting us, that we might be fully present in this time as we prepare our hearts and minds for worship this day. a self-proclaimed homebody. Even after months in quarantine, I still just love staying home. I always have. So you can imagine the kind of cozy, comfy joy I get when I see a theme like at home with God. Now, I think homebodies get a bit of a bad rap, though. People think we're quiet and boring and hiding from the world. The definition of homebody even includes the word unadventurous. How rude. First of all, I'm not quiet. And second of all, just because I like staying home and going to bed at a reasonable hour doesn't mean I'm unadventurous. It just means that there's a time and a place for adventure, and it isn't in my home on a weekday. Anyway, all of this got me thinking about Psalm 84, which is where our theme for this morning draws its inspiration, and which includes what I think is some of the most poetic language in all of Scripture, and it gives me all sorts of good homebody feelings. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts, it says. My soul longs, indeed it faints for the courts of the Lord. Even the sparrow finds a home and the swallow a nest where she may lay her young. Happy are those who live in your house, ever singing your praise. For one day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than live in tents of wickedness. This psalm reminds us that being a homebody in God's house is not about closing ourselves in and escaping from the world around us, but it is about rejoicing in and experiencing the world with the presence of God surrounding us, which, if we're paying attention, is anything but unadventurous. The home that God provides for us has nothing to do with hiding. It isn't even limited to being an actual place. But it is instead a deep sense of awareness, connectedness, contentment, and safety. Like a bird in her nest, or like coming home after a long day to a comfortable room made ready just for you. This home is one we can take with us into any and every adventure and find and enter into whenever we need. A refuge to recharge us for what lies ahead. Our souls do indeed long for such a place and such a feeling, and it is ours through Christ. May we enter into that home even now as we gather together in this place to worship in the name of God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I invite you to join with me as we confess our sins together by praying the prayer of confession that's printed in our bulletins. Let us pray. Gracious God, when Jesus took time to explain to the disciples the promise of eternal life through him, they were confused, overwhelmed, and a little whiny about it. The teaching was hard to understand and even harder to live into. Like the disciples, we confess that we often struggle with what Christ teaches and are tempted to walk away when we fail to fully grasp what it means for our lives. Forgive us, loving God, when we get impatient in our need for concrete and easy to understand answers. Remind us that living in your house is about comfort and challenge, happiness and hard work. Push us to move beyond frustration so that we might be able to experience the full breadth of your abiding love. Amen. Friends, despite our impatience, our need for answers, our confusion about the complexities of our walk with Christ, Christ himself reaches out to us with grace. He hears our prayers, even our whiny ones. He forgives our sins and gives us a kind of freedom that no one else can. This grace and forgiveness are gifts that are ours. So may we accept those gifts this day, may we share them freely with others, and may they change the way that we live in this world. Amen. Please be seated.
Our first scripture reading comes from Psalm 84. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, indeed it faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Happy are those who live in your house, ever singing your praise. Happy are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. The God of gods will be seen in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than live in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. He bestows favor and honor. No good thing does the Lord withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, happy is everyone who trusts in you. Our gospel reading today comes from the book of John, chapter 6, verses 56 through 69. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate and they died. But the one who eats this bread will live forever. He said these things while he was teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This teaching is difficult. Who can accept it?" But Jesus, being aware that his disciples were complaining about it, said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? If the Spirit that gives life, the flesh, is useless. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But among you there are some who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the first who were the ones that did not believe, and who was the one that would betray him. And he said, "For this reason, I have told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted by the Father." Because of this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer went about with him. So Jesus asked the 12, "Do you also wish to go away?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God."
As always, I have a special message for our children. I see some out there today, and I also know that some do listen from home. So listen up. This morning, I'm wondering if you can think of something that you've learned to do that wasn't easy. But now that you know how to do it, you can't imagine not doing it. When I was writing this, I was thinking about typing on a keyboard. I distinctly remember sitting in typing class. Do they still have typing class? I wondered. I remember sitting there wondering if I would ever be able to type without looking at every single key, or if I would ever be able to type something simple and not have it take a really long time and with one finger. I just couldn't see how it would be something that I could ever do. Maybe for you it was learning the alphabet, or reading, or spelling, or math. Maybe it was riding a bike, or swimming the length of the pool, or an important skill or trick in your favorite sport or pastime. Now that you know how to spell, or compute, or do whatever it is that challenged you, you can't imagine life before it. Another good example is learning to walk. If walking was so easy, we would have been walking around an hour or so after being born. I don't know if you've ever watched a baby brother or sister or cousin or friend learning how to walk, but you can tell, it's pretty hard work. It takes 9 or 15 or even 18 months before you are ready to take your first steps, but you didn't stop there. Even though you figured out how to take some steps all by yourself, you fell over, and I mean a lot. Because walking isn't easy, but when you fell over, you didn't give up. You didn't stop trying to learn. You kept going. You kept learning until you could do it. And now, not only can we walk without falling, usually, but you can run and skip and hop on one foot and even walk backwards. That's some pretty impressive learning, all because you didn't give up. I was thinking about learning to do something that's difficult because in today's scripture story that Andrew just read, we hear Jesus teaching his disciples what it means to follow him. And after hearing what he has to say, some of his disciples raise their hand and say, "Jesus, what you're teaching is way too hard. In fact, it doesn't make any sense. How will we ever get it?" It was so difficult for some of them to wrap their heads around that a few of his disciples had to take a time out and walk away. But some of his disciples stayed. They put their faith and their hope in Jesus and trusted that even though they didn't quite get it now, that they would someday. And that all this learning and trying and, yes, sometimes falling would be worth it. I think today's story is a good reminder about why we choose to follow Jesus, and most importantly, why we keep choosing to follow Jesus. Just like you didn't walk away from learning to walk because you knew walking looked like a lot of fun and was worth it, the disciples didn't give up on following Jesus because they knew what he was teaching was worth learning. In later Bible stories, we hear why the disciples were right not to give up on following Jesus. We hear how those disciples learned how to heal people just like Jesus did, how to teach others about Jesus, how to share God's love, and even start their own churches and nurture their own communities. Sometimes following Jesus is difficult. But the disciples who kept following Jesus in today's story remind us that when we keep following, keep learning, keep walking, really good things happen. It isn't always easy to follow Jesus, and sometimes we do have to pause to remember why we do what we do and why we believe what we believe. And trust me, no one is ever perfect at it. But the more we do it, the more we pray and learn and come to church and practice our faith, the more it becomes part of who we are. It becomes like walking or breathing or saying the ABCs, something we can't imagine not doing. And that's good news for us and for a world that really needs Christ's love. Let's take time to pray together, and then, as always, we'll end in saying our Lord's Prayer. Loving God, thank you for disciples who show us how to keep going, and for creating within us a spirit that is determined to keep listening and learning and growing and walking with you, even when it isn't easy or when we think we'll never figure it out. Thank you for your love that keeps welcoming us back and makes it all beyond worth it. All of these things we pray in Christ's name, the one who taught us to pray, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." I invite you to be with me now in a spirit of prayer. Gracious God, I pray that your word might be in the midst of mine, and that it might be heard by open ears, received by open minds, and lived into by hearts wide open to your love. Amen. This passage of scripture confirms something that I already knew. I love the disciples, especially in passages like our reading from John this week. They just make me smile because they're so human, so honest, so whiny. I love them because I relate to them and because I usually know that what follows the whining is usually some truth from Jesus that I need to hear as much as his first followers. We meet Jesus today teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum at the very end of this long discourse about being the bread of eternal life, living bread, come down from heaven, talking over and over again about eating and drinking of his body and blood so that we might abide in him and him in us. This is pretty familiar language for us by now, especially since we've been talking about this particular discourse for about 5 weeks now. But I imagine at the time, this was pretty radical, almost nonsensical stuff. But still, you'd think people who had been following Jesus around, learning from him and teaching with him, you'd think they would have had a pretty good grip on the sorts of wild things Jesus was saying. But what do the disciples say in response to his words? Jesus, this teaching is too hard. We don't get it. We can't accept it. And if not even we, your disciples, can wrap our heads around it, who can? It's just too tough to swallow. Now, what I love even more than the disciples in this passage is how Jesus handles them. The text says, "But Jesus, being aware that his disciples were complaining about it, said to them, 'Does this offend you?'" Jesus is the master of tough love. "Oh, I'm sorry, are you troubled by what I'm sharing? The truth about my existence and the holy nature of my body and blood, the reality of the eternal life I'm offering to you? Is believing these things too much for you? So sorry to hear that. I'm going to keep talking about it, though." But no matter how much Jesus kept on keeping on about abiding in them and about eternal life, and even when he called the disciples out, saying, "I know there are some among you who do not believe, but no one can come to me unless it is granted by the Father," some of the disciples' confusion and frustration and short-sightedness won out. Because of this, the end of the passage reads, "Many of his disciples turned back and no longer went about with him." And guess what? Jesus doesn't go after them. He turns to his trusty 12 and asks them, "Do you also wish to go? Are you over it too? Do you want to just hang it up and call it a day? Is this all too much for you?" As for the others who walked away, Jesus lets them. He doesn't shame them or come out with some sassy comment like, "Fine, walk away, see if I care." But he also doesn't race after them, crying and negotiating. "Please come back. I need you. I didn't mean what I said. How can I make this easier for you? You don't have to believe any of this if you don't want to. Let's meet in the middle." Now, just because Jesus doesn't turn his back on them or run after them doesn't mean that Jesus doesn't care. In fact, I suspect Jesus mourned the choice that some of his disciples made, not because he was worried about their ticket to heaven, but because he too valued relationships and the gift that comes when people journey toward discipleship together. I bet that Jesus was sad that people couldn't grab a hold of his message and all that he was offering. When we pour our lives into something, it pains us when people don't get it or when they choose to walk away from it. Because we can see how important, how beneficial, how life-changing what we have to offer could be in their lives. We see how what we have could save them. But try as we might, we can't make people stay or turn around or come back. And Jesus knew that in a way a lot of us don't. We, as leaders and members of the church, spend a lot of time trying to draw people in, and most importantly, keep them. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with that until it becomes all we care about. This past year and a half in particular have been spent collectively doing our best to make church, to make discipleship as accessible and convenient and meaningful for people in the midst of some pretty impossible, confusing, life-altering circumstances. We did it to keep people safe and to keep people connected, first and foremost to their faith, which we believe and we know can sustain us, but also connected to one another and to our church. But I can't lie and say there hasn't been a little fear within me that with all this easy, convenient, accessible options for worship and education and church involvement these days, that we would lose sight of the fact that there's a lot about church, a lot about living in community, a lot about our faith that isn't meant to be easy or convenient. I was worried that people wouldn't choose us and would just walk away if we weren't offering the best of the best. If we weren't the most convenient and the most accessible and the most creative, if we said or did something that someone didn't like or someone didn't agree with, or if things just got too difficult and too confusing and church became something that everyone just needed to avoid because we just couldn't deal with it right now. But I draw strength from Jesus in today's gospel lesson, who spent less time worrying about what he could do to keep people happy and more time keeping on doing what he was called to do, trusting that the love he was preaching and the eternal life he was offering would be all the people would need, even the ones who walked away or to stay and make their way back. Jesus didn't change his message or the way he shared it. He didn't make it easier or more palatable or any less hard. He just unapologetically leans in and realizes that there comes a point where you just have to let it be hard because life and faith and reconciling the two isn't easy. Just like us, Jesus did some pretty amazing pivoting and adapting and improvising throughout his ministry. But he knew all along that no amount of creativity or flexibility will keep people from walking away if that's what they need to do. No amount of creativity or flexibility will change the reality that life gets difficult, that faith is hard to understand, and that a life of faith sometimes makes things rather inconvenient because it holds us accountable. I can imagine Jesus looking at his disciples and saying, "It doesn't sound easy because it's not easy." Jesus doesn't promise that a life of faith will be effortless or blissfully stress-free or perfectly clear. He only promises that he will help us sort through the mess, that he will help us carry the heaviness of being human, and that this whole confusing journey is taking us somewhere better than we could ever imagine. Christ knew it was his mission to work, to spread the good news, the reality of salvation, the truth about the nature of God and God's love to everyone who would listen. People who hated him, people who didn't understand him, people who judged him and questioned him and walked away from him, and people who stayed, people who followed him and loved him and modeled their lives after him. He was to love all of them and share who he was with them. And then it was up to them. There has always been and will always be a buffet of options when it comes to where we spend our time, our money, where we invest our life and our love, where we go physically or virtually on a Sunday morning, and where we go when the going gets tough. And in the midst of this buffet, our call as the body of Christ is simply to consistently offer the love of God, to rejoice when disciples stay on the bumpy road with us, to say a prayer and save a pew for them when they need to step away, and to keep offering love no matter what. Christ offers us unconditional love, yes, but a life of faith does require things of us. It does require us to be faithful people, to believe, which doesn't mean that we are always 100% certain of everything all the time, but that we are willing to keep walking, to keep searching, to keep trying to figure it out. What Jesus reminds us of here is that a life with Christ, a life in community, being the church, is not easy or effortless, and it is our choice to be a part of it. Jesus had within him the good news of the love and salvation of God, a love and salvation that would be there and he would have shared regardless of who or how many people followed him. It's comforting to know that Jesus doesn't need us. He doesn't need our involvement or our approval to still be Jesus. After some of the disciples turned back, Jesus asked the 12 remaining, "Do you also wish to go?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom can we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." I can imagine Simon Peter looking at Jesus, "Where else would we go, Lord? Who else offers what you offer? We have given everything, left our families, our work, been rejected by people all over, even our family, for your sake and for the sake of the message you bring. You have the words of eternal life. We're putting all of our eggs in your basket. And so now, when things get hard to understand, when the going gets tough, and when people we love have chosen to walk away, we choose you." Jesus knew better than anyone and everyone that this whole thing was tough to swallow. The choice to live in and with and through God is not an easy one, but something pulls us back to it. It's easy to lump ourselves in with the 12 disciples who stayed. Surely we would never have been one of the followers who threw in the towel and walked away. We would have hung in there, stuck it out, been one of the faithful few. But the truth is, we could, all of us, just as easily have been one of the ones who turned back and who no longer went about with him. Because let's be honest, there are times when choosing convenient is, well, convenient. When we just don't want to, or we just can't do the work. When turning back is a whole lot easier than trying to understand. When giving up makes the most sense, saves us the most time or energy. When we just have to go our own way. You know, I don't blame those disciples, the ones who walked. I don't know what I would have done had I been there in front of Jesus that day, but I don't blame them for the choice they made, and neither does Jesus. Will life be different for them? Yes. Will their lives be missing something if their choice to walk away then was a choice to walk away from Jesus forever? I believe it will. Do I believe that if they ever turn back around and want to believe and want to connect with Christ again, they will be met with open arms and unconditional love? I am counting on it. So I imagine that Jesus prayed for those disciples that walked away. I imagine that he prayed that whatever was keeping them from connecting might be worked through or pushed aside. I imagine that he, though unapologetic about where he stood and what he required, wished that they would have stayed around for a conversation and hoped that they would find their way back. And then after he prayed, he kept sharing the good news because that is what he was called to do. Christ knew that in order to draw people to himself, when faced with people, even disciples, who just couldn't believe, he didn't need to loudly shame them. He didn't need to chase after them or beg them to come back. He didn't need to lure them in with the latest and greatest programs or entertainment. And he didn't need to tell them how sorry they would be or how wrong they were. He needed only to be who God called him to be, to show them a love and a life not easy, but full and rich and real, a love that fed them and sustained them and pulled them back in for reasons they understood and reasons that were greater than their understanding, to keep them coming back to the table this day and the next day and the next day for the living bread that only Christ can offer, living bread that is a reminder and a promise to us that Christ chooses us and abides with us through it all, through cloud and sunshine, our hymn that we're about to sing will say, in life and in death. The question is, will we dare to choose and to abide with Christ? That is a choice that we have the opportunity to make each day. Will we keep offering love no matter what? Will we keep doing the work together even when it's hard? All of it, Christ's love, grace, eternal life, it's tough love sometimes, hard to swallow, harder to truly abide with. But it has, for us and for all, the power to abide with us and within us, to fill us, our lives and our hearts, in ways that nothing else can. May it be so this day and every day. Amen. Please be seated. As we switch gears and move into our time of prayer this morning, I do have quite a few joys and concerns to lift up among us this day. Quite a few birthdays happened this past week. Dan Faga, Jamie Morris, Jason Sands, and Lisa Thim all celebrated birthdays, so we rejoice with them and with their families. Quite a few concerns as well. Thelma Brunner will be having surgery at Abington Hospital on Monday, so we surround her with our prayers. We also keep in our prayers the family of Dan McKay, the husband of Patty Thomas's sister. Dan passed away on Friday. A few weeks ago, Tim Ahrens and Lorene Ahrens had asked us to pray for Sunny Joy Cox, who is Lorene's niece and Tim's cousin. Unfortunately, Sunny passed away early yesterday morning, so we keep Tim and Lorene and the whole Ahrens family in our prayers. We also, of course, have a lot to pray for in our world. We keep the people of Afghanistan in our prayers, as well as the people of Haiti following the earthquake. Lots to pray for today, and knowing, of course, that we all come to this time of prayer with our own joys and concerns and burdens and things weighing heavy on our hearts and minds, I ask that you bring those to mind now as we lift them up to God together. Let us pray. Loving God, abide with us. It is good to be in your presence. In this place, we are at home with each other and with you. It is here, in this time of prayer, where we discover the joy and richness of life, where we gain strength to live each day. Life is not easy, O God, but we know that you abide in us, and we pray for the strength to make the choice to abide in you. As we think about this past week, O God, we remember times when we felt comfortable, secure, understood, accepted, encouraged, and loved. We give thanks for these times and for the people in our life that help us to create environments like this around us. We pray for all those who are celebrating life's joys this day. We think of those celebrating birthdays like Dan and Jamie, Jason and Lisa. We give thanks for wherever life is found among us. We also think of times, O God, where we felt like we were in a foreign place with people we didn't know. Perhaps we felt alone, hopeless, stranded, abandoned, like we didn't have a place. God, we lift up in prayer those who are sick, those who are in the hospital, those anticipating procedures and surgeries, those grieving losses, those caring for suffering family members. God, we pray for our world, for the people of Afghanistan and Haiti, for all those facing unrest, those longing for a home filled with peace rather than fear. As we sit in this time of prayer, O God, we take time now to lift up names and faces and situations that are on our hearts and in our minds. God, as we look to the days ahead, we think of the words of the psalmist, "Happy are those who live in your house." May we seek to live in your house, O God, to find our home in you, in the midst of laughing and weeping, contentment and unrest. May the deep contentment of our faith ground us and connect us. May it strengthen us to do the work of justice so that all may have a home in you, so that all may have a home that is safe in which to dwell and rest. May we rest in the knowledge that you are God and we are not, that we need only to be still and know and trust that your hand is upon us and all we carry. All of these things we pray in Christ's name. Amen. And now, as we receive our morning's offering, I will remind you that we give and we share as a way of showing our gratitude and our thanksgiving for the gifts we have been given and for the opportunity to share them with others. That being said, let us faithfully and joyfully receive our morning's offering. Loving God, as we think about what it means to be one of your disciples, we know that part of it entails giving back and giving to others a portion of that which we have been given. As we offer up these gifts to you now, we ask that you bless them. Grant us wisdom to use them in ways that honor you and honor your people, and share your love with this community and with the world. It is in Christ's name that we pray all of these things. Amen.
Thank you.
I'm not sure if the rain has stopped yet, but before you head outside to fellowship with one another, I encourage you to head downstairs to peruse the baskets and to take a look at all of them and to purchase tickets. They will be up for several weeks, so you don't all need to rush down. In fact, it's probably better if you don't. But as you go out into the world, whenever it is that you get out there finally, as you go, may you know that God's love surrounds you, that Christ's peace sustains you, and that the power of God's Holy Spirit goes with you and stays with you this day and every day. Amen.